Morning. So we are going to be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 32. I would recommend turning there because, yes, that's 21 verses. All right, hear the word of the Lord. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, if they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of God.
Sorry, I had a printer problem and every other page is upside down. And I didn't realize it till a few seconds ago. Let's pray. Oh, holy, all-powerful, almighty God, who has never seen something upside down and been concerned. There's no such thing as upside down to you. Only created things could have a right way up and a right way down. You, O God, are uncreated Savior, who knows all things all the time, has never learned, never been taught. You are all powerful. So, Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus that you would do a work in this message through your word, through the text, that your power and your wisdom and your knowledge would be known, that the faith in your saints would be built up, and that the lost who are right now blind and dead and deaf in sin would live in 45 minutes for your glory. Father, that's what I ask. I believe your word has power. So I ask that it would accomplish that which you send it to do. Bring forth fruit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Got to get creative here. I want you to know something. I want this sermon, as we're drawing to a close in this part of Romans, if you've paid attention for the last year and a half or how long it's been, I've not preached a single sermon from the book of Romans telling you what to do. So far, Romans has told us what to know and how to feel about that, what to believe. We haven't been told to give to the poor. We haven't been told to help the orphans. We haven't been told to do anything other than what to believe. Reckon yourself dead, right? It's been doctrine, what to know up through here. And then we went, what I called the pinnacle of the gospel in Romans 8:39, you'll never be separated. I hope that gets burned into your mind. And then we went into Romans chapter 9, which is the big book that we struggle with. We preached through that and we saw God's sovereignty and election. But I want you to know, Romans 9 exists to get you ready for Romans 11. All those difficult truths of Romans 9 are not the highlight of this three-chapter defense and support of the promise in 8:39. It's this, today's text about Israel. You're not going to get some secret key into the future about Israel. You're going to get the normal, historical, orthodox view of Romans chapter 11. But you're going to get reminded, Lord willing, by His grace, of why it's here in the first place. For those of you stepping on the train here today, just a reminder that so far in Romans chapter 11, we've been reminded that there is a remnant. A remnant is a torn piece of a cloth, something that's been saved as the other has been destroyed, chosen by grace according to God's purposes and wisdom in Israel. We see in verse 4 that God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That was in the days of Elijah. God says there's a remnant. It looked like all of Israel was going down the drain, being flushed. Elijah says, I'm the only one. God says, no. I have kept for myself 7,000. This is a remnant in Israel. And so Paul bringing this up is reminding them that God had been faithful to His word. And then he shows in verse 7 that, that Israel failed to obtain what they were seeking, but the elect, the chosen, the remnant, obtained it. But the rest were hardened. We read all those difficult texts where God hardened Israel, right? And that they stumbled. He put a stumbling block in front of them, and they stumbled. Why did they stumble is the question. And he answers that in verse 11. Did they stumble that they might fall? The answer is no. Is the stumbling of Israel in the crucifixion of the Son of God, their Messiah, such that it is a done deal, ruined forever in eternity? Paul says no. Rather, they stumbled that through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's all the people who are not Israelites, Hebrews, Jews. That's us and our forefathers. That their stumbling, their trespass, was to save us. And then we learned, why save Gentiles? And we learned to make Israel jealous. That the salvation of the nations outside of Israel was to stir, and is to stir, Israel to jealousy. And so, us Gentiles, or the Gentiles, must be humble. That was our last sermon. We should be terrified, fearful, never rest on our laurels and think, well, God's done with them and it's all for us now, and we just move forward. So Paul has proven that God has been faithful, the remnant in Elijah's day, that He has been faithful in the present time, where he says in verse 1, has God rejected His people? No. Paul saying, I'm an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's part of the modern remnant, chosen by grace, verse 5. That proves God is still being faithful to Israel. So today, then, is one point. one point, then a few truths and a side note, and then some major applications, if you pick that up. The point, Israel's promised future, that God will be faithful. Look at verse 26. This is the highlight of this part of the chapter before we get to the worship at the end. And Paul writes, "In this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob." What does this mean? All Israel will be saved. It means that they are not ruined eternally and yet still have hope. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? No, they did not. So we have to answer the question, who's Israel? And I told you a couple weeks ago that what I did with a friend of mine is I sat down with a highlighter and I went through, and there's only three options in chapter 11 of what Israel or a pronoun referring to Israel means. One, believing or faithful ethnic Israelites, like Paul. Or it means unbelieving Israel. That's ethnic and national Israel, those who have rejected Jesus, their Messiah. And then a few times from the text we're going to speak most about today, it is the unbelieving and the believing ethnic and national Israel. As you go through and you highlight and you look for who is he talking about with all these theys and theirs in Israel, it never includes the Gentiles. Although other places in the Bible do. So I want to walk through this text. Look at verse 12, if you would. If their trespass, that's unbelieving Israel, means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I want you to notice in these scriptures I'm bringing up that it's all talking about the future. How much more will their full inclusion be? That will points towards the future. And then chapter or verses 13 and 14 is about jealousy. We already unpacked that. And then look at verse 15. For if their rejection, that's unbelieving Israel, means the reconciliation of the world, what will, looking into the future, their acceptance be? That's unbelieving Israel's acceptance in the future. What will that mean but life from the dead? Something miraculous. Then verse 16 through 22 is about the olive tree. And we saw in the last sermon that this exists to remind Gentiles to be humble. That's the purpose of the olive tree illustration. The illustration is that Christ is the root. Abraham and his children are the fruit of that. They rejected Christ, was broken off, cut off, laying on the ground, and God takes a wild olive tree, cuts its branches off. This is Gentiles who were not part of the root, and he grafts them in, and they live. And it's there to say, hey, you were grafted in. Receive that humbly, and do not look down on the Israelites. Verse 23 says, in this analogy, even if they, unbelieving Israel, if they, unbelieving Israel, do not continue in their unbelief, that's their sin. Unbelief. Not believing and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. If they do not continue in their unbelief, I think you could say then, there, but it says, will be, looking to the future again, grafted in, really? For God has the power to graft them in again. Grasp what Paul is saying. They've been cut off. We covered their current condition. They're on the ground, cut off, separated from the root of Christ, which is all the promises. And here Paul is saying, God has the power to put that dead branch back on and make it live. Unbelief is why they lay there. Faith is required to live. Look at verse 24. He explains that more so. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, you being the Gentiles, contrary to nature, into a cultivative olive tree, how much more will, talking of the future, these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree. So in all these verses that I've just read, the whole reason I read them is to show you that he is speaking about a future of Israel being back on the tree. That there's a future for Israel, national and ethnic Israel, who is unbelieving and cut off, separated. Right? So then he makes the mystery plain. Verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Now you have to remember, as soon as he tells the mystery, it's not a mystery. Right? I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Speaking to the church in Rome, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. So now you have unbelieving Israel and believing Israel. Unbelieving Israel is hardened. Remember? God gave them a stupor that they would not see. He put a stumbling block in front of them, and the elect received it by faith, and the rest he hardened, he told us already in Romans 11. And so it's a partial hardening. Not complete. There's this remnant. And he says, a partial hardening has come, that's past tense, upon Israel. Until, so now he puts a time limit on this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I think there's a sermon in What in the World is the Fullness of the Gentiles. But I don't think that's the most important thing in Romans 11. And so I'm not going to unpack a bunch of that. What I need you to see to understand this part of Romans, it's this partial hardening until. So this hardening has a time limit on it. And after this fullness of the Gentiles, then this hardening is going to go away. You have to remember, at the beginning of Romans 11, God did a work. Chose some by grace, hardened the rest. And it's a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And when that happens, the fullness of the Gentiles, then this partial hardening will go away because, verse 26, look at what the very next verse is, and in this way, the removing of the partial hardening, and in this way, all Israel will be saved, meaning unbelieving Israel, the one that he talked about in all those other verses about in the future. If God can do this for you from a wild olive tree, he can make them live again. He can give them faith. He can do a miracle. What will their full inclusion be? All this language of those verses is what's leading to all Israel will be saved. And then he supports it. As it is written. And he quotes Isaiah 59. He quotes multiple, there's a bunch of places that say the same thing that he quotes here. But I want you to look at what we pass over often. It is written. That's a reference of what God has already spoken, what God has declared, what God has promised, that all Israel will be saved. Because it's written, the deliverer, that's Jesus, will come from Zion, that's Jerusalem, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. He, the deliverer who comes from Zion, will get rid of ungodliness in Jacob. That's ethnic and national Israel. He's going to get rid of their ungodliness. How does Jesus get rid of ungodliness? The same way he gets rid of it in you and I. Pays for it. Pays for our sins on the cross, gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us. More on that in a bit. He, Jesus, will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And he goes on in verse 27, this will be my covenant with them when, time, I take away their sins, meaning gone. So after the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the time limit, the partial hardening goes away, and when that partial hardening goes away, all Israel will be saved. Because Jesus will get rid of the ungodliness out of Jacob, unbelieving Israel. And this will be my covenant with them, unbelieving Israel, when I take away their sins. That's the Lord. So, verse 28, he says, as regards the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners, they are enemies for your sake. So now we know he's talking about unbelieving Israel. So this unbelieving Israel, this dead branch that we've talked about, that I just said will be saved, when it comes to the gospel, they're your enemies. They are against the gospel. But as regards election, that's God choosing upon grace, they, unbelieving Israel, are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, the covenant, the promises. For, here's his support of that statement, that you can be an enemy of the gospel and somehow beloved as regards to election. For, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's why. Because God said so. Because God called. Because God promised. And God's calling and promise is irrevocable. For, verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, unbelieving Israel's, disobedience, so too they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown you, and then they get jealous, they also may now receive mercy. That there's mercy in their future. For, verse 32, the last verse, God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. In this olive tree illustration, in cutting them off, putting them separated, where the Gentiles were, all without mercy, in disobedience, so that God can grow an olive tree with believing Israel and believing Gentiles for his glory. All had to go to disobedience so that all could receive mercy. So, God will be faithful to his word and promises to ethnic national Israel. There will be a softening of Israel, and they will look on him whom they have pierced and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This will happen in such a way and to an extent that everyone will look and say, all Israel is saved. And Jesus the deliverer will banish their ungodliness and take away their sins. And this will happen when they do not continue in their unbelief. So here's the big picture. Israel, let me get to two truths. Here's the two truths I want you to take away. Truth number one, Israel today, ethnic and or national Israel, is in unbelief and has zero claims to the benefits of the promises of God. So we just finished Romans 11. Let's remember all the language that was used in Romans 11. They stumbled. Twice it says they trespassed. They rejected the Messiah. Three times it says they were broken off. Two times in unbelief. One time not spared. Fallen, cut off, hardened, ungodly, enemies of the gospel, and disobedience twice. Ethnic and national Israel right now, today, has zero claims to the benefits of the promises of God. How can I say that? How can I say that they cannot claim land, blessings, covenants, etc.? Because 1 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. The illustration I use often is the ark, that the only way to not die and drown under God's wrath is to be in the ark. There is no other way in the flood of God's wrath. The only way to not have God's wrath rain down on you is to be in Jesus Christ. Ethnic national Israel is not in Jesus Christ. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So any promises to any land, any blessings, anything is given to Jesus and can only be received through Jesus. That's why when I say that troubling statement that God does not love everybody the exact same, you cannot receive all the love of God outside of Jesus Christ. It says the wrath of God abides on you. So there's nothing that comes to humanity in grace, mercy, love, and kindness and goodness from God that does not come through Jesus, His Son, His death, burial, and resurrection, ascension. So Israel, in rejecting Jesus, does not have that. There is no two ways to God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no two distinct peoples of God. There was, under the old covenant, God's chosen people made up of mostly Israel and a few Gentiles scattered out like Rahab. And there is now at the present time God's chosen people made up of mostly Gentiles with a few Jewish people scattered out, Messianic Jews. But in every time this group can be called Old and New Covenant, all together can be called the church, can be called true Israel, can be called God's chosen people, can be called saints, the congregation, the body of Christ, the people of God. There is one people of God. All Israel, as an ethnic and or national group, as well as individual Jews, need Jesus. They need their deliverer to take away their sins and their ungodliness. They are in that regard the same as every other people and nation under heaven. They must be born again. Truth number one is Israel today is in unbelief and has zero claims to the benefits of the promises of God. Truth number two, Israel today is different from every other people and nation under heaven. And they have a future as a people and a nation guaranteed in Christ that no other nation and people have, all because God promised it to their forefathers. So truth number one is, in one sense, they're just like everybody else. They're separated from Christ. They need Him. On another sense, they are the people that have a promise in the future that at some point, when the fullness of Gentiles happens, whatever that might be, the time will come when they will look on Jesus and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so many of them will be born again by trusting in Jesus that everybody will say, "All Israel is saved." They have that promise. It has been bought with his blood. So in that regards, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So you cannot make Israel more than what they are. They are outside of Christ today, and they need him desperately. But you cannot make them less than what they are. That's what verse 28 does not allow. Enemies according to the gospel, but according to election, beloved for the sake of their fathers. So an important side note, take that literal, side note. One cannot hold to the fact that God has chosen Israel and promised them a future according to election by grace, and then deny that God chooses his church according to election by grace. That's inconsistent. That's what I tried to bring out in Romans 9. That we all agree that, yeah, God's chosen Israel, they're God's chosen people. There's a future and a promise for them because God said so. And it's just by grace. That's the same thing he tells his children now. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You may say that the future believing Israel is a group. It's talking about a group, not individuals. But every group is made up of individuals. individuals that cannot be born again apart from the Spirit of God by grace through faith, just like the rest of us. So, Israel is a dead branch laying on the ground that God has promised that He will do a work such that all Israel will be saved. I want you to just think about that for a second. As I ask, how do we apply this? Do we need to get a book about the future? We need to figure out prophecy and understand Israel. Do we need to turn on the news every day and see what's happening in Palestine? There's a war there right now. There was a few years ago. Guess what was happening a few years before that and a few years before that? No. I think that this application is the most important part of the sermon. That's what I alluded to at the beginning. That Romans 9 through 11, talking about the sovereignty of God in election, talking about being saved by faith. Chapter 10, talking about Israel and all Israel being saved in verse 11, exist to support Romans 8, 28 through 39. The only reason he is proving that God has been faithful to Israel, is being faithful to Israel, and will be faithful to Israel so that Christians will believe deep down 100% with assurance that He'll be faithful to you. The greatest understanding you have here today is not national and ethnic Israel. It's God and His faithfulness. That's how you apply this. You believe the words of God in Scripture. Promises based in Scripture alone. You be assured of your eternal salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You believe, Romans 5:21, that grace reigns, that unearned, unmerited favor reigns like a sovereign king over your life. That you didn't get in to the being a child of God. You weren't adopted because you looked a certain way or acted a certain way or said a prayer a certain way. You were there by grace, and that grace will reign over your life through Jesus Christ our Lord and through righteousness. You have to believe that. You have to believe that you are free from sin and its power over your flesh. You are no longer allowed to believe that you can just sin and let grace cover it. No. By no means. We've been united to Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection so that we too might walk in a newness of life. We have to believe. That's a promise. That's not a command. That's a promise. That we can walk in a newness of life, that this sin that so easily entangles us, whether we call it a habit, an addiction, or a hobby, it has no power over the Christian. The whole reason in Romans 9 through 11 and God's faithfulness to Israel is so that you will understand you're saved by grace and you're free from sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body then. To believe that you're free from the law and its weakness and you're empowered by the Spirit. When he says in Romans 7:6, now you are released from the law, you having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve in a new way. We are made to serve, dear Christian, in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. See, Romans has all these promises for you, dear Christian, in them. We have to believe that these promises can, by faith, sustain you in a world of suffering. What he said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time. This world is a world of suffering. in your mind, in your spirit, in your emotions, and in your body. This is not something to cling to. It is hard to live here for a Christian. And you have to believe that all these promises will sustain you. And that as you live in this difficult life of physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering, you have to believe that all things work together for good. The only reason he talks about sovereignty and election, God had been faithful, God is being faithful, and God will be faithful to Israelites, is so that you'll understand that yes, indeed, his promise to you that your suffering that is real and miserable and horrible is actually working for your good. It's not wasted. It's not to have some key unlocked to the future of Israel. It's you must know because you're going to suffer. If you're not suffering today, it's coming. All those who love God, all things work together for good for those called according to His purpose. You have to believe that. You have to believe verse 31. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a promise to believe. A promise from God that nobody or no thing can be against you. That's why he's talking about faithfulness to Israel. You have to believe that he will graciously give you all things because he has given Christ. You have to believe that is God who justifies you. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, is interceding for you. You have to believe that promise that Jesus, when you pray, is at the Father's right hand interceding for you. You can't get through suffering without these truths, without these beliefs. You have to believe, when Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation? What about distress? What about persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Is there an army somewhere that can get me away from God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That pinnacle of the gospel, in verse 38 and 39 from Romans chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 9, 10, and 11 exist to support that truth in your mind and in your heart. And you say, well, Israel's a bigger story. Election's a harder doctrine. It's because we're sitting here in temperature controlled. I'm assuming it's temperature controlled, getting warm by the minute. Soft pews. And we're not thinking about suffering. But everybody's not here, are they? And even our minds and our hearts are in other places where there is suffering taking place. And you're tempted to say, wait a minute, God. This doesn't feel like a blessing of Abraham. This hospital bed, this cancer, this divorce, this bankruptcy, this depression, this drug addiction, all these things that I'm up against sure doesn't feel like I'm adopted into the all-powerful being's family. And maybe I'm just a dead branch and there's no hope for me. Paul takes us through a walk of God's sovereignty in choosing and God's power to save and God's power to put a dead branch on a living tree and make it live so that you will believe that no matter how hopeless you feel, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to make it forever. That's why it's here. If these promises are not yours, if you're here this morning, you've confessed Christ for years, but you're like, I don't even know if I'm saved because of what I'm doing in my heart or my mind, my body. Or if you know they're not yours because you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord. You've never turned away from your sin and asked Him to save you. I want you to receive Christ by faith and be born again. There is nothing more hopeless for life than a dead branch. That's why this exists. So that people will read it and see the hopelessness of a branch that's been... Have you ever cut a branch off of a tree and left it lay for thousands of years? Who in the world's going to get that thing to live? You ever feel that way? Hopeless? It's not hopeless. Our God has spoken in His Word. He makes valleys of dry bones live and worship Him. He makes dead branches live. He makes Lazarus live. He makes His Son Jesus Christ live. He promises to make us live. He has power. If you're outside of Christ, believe that He can and will save you, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You are one. You deserve His wrath. That He died to be a satisfying sacrifice for His people. That He rose from the dead with power to make the ungodly righteous before His Father in heaven. And He says all you have to do is believe it. Receive it. Trust. Have faith. That's it. It really is that simple. That's how the dead come alive, by receiving the gift of salvation. Dear Fellowship Baptist Church, I don't know what our future holds as a church, as a congregation. Nobody can. I don't know what your life holds individually, but here's what I can guarantee. It's going to be a lot of suffering. A lot of it. And I'm no prophet. I'm just reading the Bible to you. I've been reminded of a dear couple. It's much older than me lately. This is what's been sustaining me, is I have my own little pity parties. It's this couple that I know very well. I'm like, what was their life like when they was my age? So I started listing it off, and it made me sick what they went through. All the suffering of a good, godly couple. And it doesn't end till we suffer and die. God's promise to be faithful to Israel is to support you all the way through that. I don't know what you're up against today, but I do know Jesus is stronger and more powerful. And I know that if God's for you, and He is in Christ, if you're in Christ, then nothing can be against you. Trust Jesus, walk in the Spirit of holiness, receive Him and rejoice, worship and wait. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your Word is so good. You are so faithful and true. We are so weak to speak and so weak to hear. Father, I love You. I love Your Word. I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, that You would do a miracle to undergird every single saint in this room with the truth that You will be faithful to all Your promises. And build us up to walk out of our sin, to walk through our suffering, and trust in You. Father, You are able. I ask that You would do a work that those who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ would come alive by hearing that Jesus saves sinners. In His name, amen.